We'll carry on this morning with another look at our series on some of the miracles. Who could tell me the only miracle that's recorded by all four Gospels? Apart from you, Ian. That is actually the other one. There's two. Yeah, very good, Bones. The resurrection of Christ is the other miracle. It's great, mate. It's great. There's one other miracle that's recorded. Good or right, Murray. All right, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And actually, about a month ago at the Tauranga Home Group, because they're studying the book of Luke, they looked at that passage in Luke, and so most of what you're going to hear today is what came out of that home group. But yeah, it's quite a neat passage. So actually, if you could turn to Mark chapter 6, we'll look at it from two passages, Mark's account and John's account. Mark chapter 6. Father, we just give you thanks for your word, and Lord, we thank you that we can gather again this morning around your word, and we just ask that your spirit would make all things real and alive, and just lead us deeper into a commitment with you and in your word, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark chapter 6 from verse 30 we'll read. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus, and they told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. But the multitude saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran there on foot from all the cities. And they arrived before him and came together to him. And Jesus, when he had come out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy bread themselves, for they had nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. And so they sat down in ranks in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the five loaves and the two fish, he looked up to heaven, blessed, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the two fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 basketfuls of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000s. So, all right, the context to this is, back in chapter 6 you see that Christ actually sent forth his disciples to preach and to heal, and he gave them power. Okay, so they had a little bit of a ministry time, and he gave them the authority to do that. So they went out and they preached the kingdom of God, and they healed many of the sick, and they cast out demons, and they went out by themselves, not with Christ. So they had a real ministry time. And when you get back to verse 30, it says, "Then the apostles gathered to Jesus, and they told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, 'Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place.'" So what he was trying to get these disciples to do was actually take a bit of a break from the demands that had been upon them. And they'd had a great time in ministry, and he was saying, "Look, there's a time where you've just got to pull back a little bit, you know, and let's reflect on what's happened, let's reflect on what you've seen and what you've done." But in them trying to pull back and have times of rest, it just didn't happen. And that was the way with the Lord. The multitudes, they just followed him wherever he went. Whenever he tried to get away by himself, there they were, you know. And so in verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves, but the multitudes saw them departing, and they ran there from all the cities all around. So they go across on a boat, and everyone else just takes to the land on foot, anticipating where he's going to land, and they all go there. And this verse 34 is actually a really neat passage, because it says, and Jesus, when he came out, saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So he began to teach them many things. And yet, you see, you got this picture here of the Lord is tired, you know, because of all the constant demands on him, and he's trying to withdraw so that they can have a time of rest. He's trying to withdraw so that his disciples can reflect upon their ministry time. But yet the crowds, they just won't give up. And even though he was tired, you see here in this passage that he had compassion on them, you know? And it's a beautiful picture, really, that the Lord is never exhausted, you know? Even though he was tired and he wanted this time away with his disciples to reflect, the multitudes just come in, and it says that he was moved, my Bible says he was moved with compassion for them, because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. And so he saw that their need, they were just like scattered people that had a need, and he had compassion on them. And I remember a speaker, Jacob Prash, said that if you don't have good shepherds, the Lord Jesus is like this to you. He is your shepherd. You know, that he gathers near to you, has compassion on you, and he teaches you many things, you know. And in this passage, this is what he did. He didn't send them away or anything like that, but he was moved with compassion, and it says that he taught them many things. Okay, so it carries on, and verse 36, he said, the disciples... We should read to verse 35. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and they said, "This is a deserted place and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they had nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" So here in the first thing, you've got him actually starting to test his disciples. We're in Mark chapter 6, Gene. Yep. And he says to them, "You give them something to eat." Okay, so what you've got here is you've got to keep in mind that the disciples have just returned from this big miracle crusade. They've just returned from this ministry time. And here they are, forced with another situation, and the Lord says to them, "Will you give them something to eat?" You know, so he was requiring them to act in the same sort of faith that they had just been walking in. But they're a little bit like us, because what you see is like the same faith that you've got, the same faith and same victory that you may have for today, you may not have that for tomorrow. You know, and the disciples are straight away placed another test into their little pathway, you know, and how they respond is interesting. They respond just in the natural. We'll read the other version, which is in John. Turn to John chapter 6, because all of the three Gospels give it this way apart from John. All of the three Gospels say that the disciples came to him and said to him, "Send them away." But John gives another little instance into one of the disciples. So we'll have a little look at that. John chapter 6. Alright, John chapter 6. "Now after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is in the Sea of Tiberias, and then a great multitude followed him because they saw the signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was near. And Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. See, John's gospel is the only one that actually narrows it down to specifics. All the other gospels say that the disciples came to him and said, send these guys away. And Christ said to them, give them something to eat. But he, in John's gospel, he gets down to specifics. And it, for some reason, it's Philip that he addresses. Why Philip, we don't know. You know, Peter, it's interesting looking at the characters. You know, Peter was such a loud mouth and a big mouth, but he's not addressed here. And James and John, they were the ambitious ones, and they were the fiery ones. That's why Christ called them sons of thunder. All we know about Philip is that it's possible that he might have actually been quite a deep thinker. And you see later on with Philip, Philip says to the Lord Jesus, show us the Father, you know, in John chapter 14, I think it is. And Jesus says to him, how long have I been with you, Philip? Don't you know that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, you know? Everything that the Lord Jesus represented, he represented the Father in everything that he did. So you see this, he addresses Philip here, and he says to Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? But he said this to test him. So Philip's response is the most natural response. There's not enough money. You know? He is just looking at the most natural response. If you were to ask an atheist this question, go and feed the multitudes, how can we feed the multitudes? An atheist would respond, well, it can't be done, or we don't have enough money. Okay? And a believer and the disciples here, they answer in exactly the same way. There's no difference between the atheist and the disciple. Both responses look only at the natural in that it can't be done. It just can't be done apart from, an atheist wouldn't even consider thinking that God is able to bring forth food for these people. And the disciples here in this instance, they don't even consider it. And this is the interesting thing, that they had just come off a big miracle crusade where they'd done signs and wonders and they'd healed the sick and they'd preached the gospel, and yet they're straight back into another test and they're living like unbelievers. But we are exactly the same. You know, a lot of times we have the victory for one day and then a little something comes into our path the next day and we look straight at the natural. We don't see how it can be done. We don't even take God into account, just like Philip is doing. So they've got a new problem, they've got a new situation, and they don't even take Christ into account in this thing. So this little test, like it says here in verse 6, that but he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. This whole little scenario is set up by the Lord to expose in the disciples their utter poverty apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here they come off this big power time, but yet the very next little trial that they're presented with, they just fail dismally. You know, and it's these little things that come into our life are there to show us that we don't have what it takes, but Christ does. We live in utter poverty apart from the living Lord Jesus Christ and his Spirit. Now, in this passage, you've got this testing of the disciples given a new situation, but you've also got the answer. And in verse 9, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now, none of the other Gospels talk about the lad. They just talk about that. What they went out. The other Gospels say that Christ says, go out and see what food you can find. And they come back and they say, well, this is what we found. 5 loaves and 2 fish. John's Gospel, he narrows it down again to specifics. We found a boy. We found a boy that went out and packed his lunch. When they're all running to meet Christ, there was one boy that actually packed his lunch. This little lad, and he had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and it's quite cool, because this just speaks about God's providence. You know, Jesus knew that there was going to be testing here that day, and he knew what he was going to do. And it's God's providence that that lad had actually packed his lunch that day. And he's now recorded in the Gospels, just a simple thing that he did. Now, I think that's really neat, you know, because here you've got this insignificant boy that only has a little, you know. But this little amount is going to be used by the Lord Jesus to produce a miracle that's recorded in all the four Gospels. The first thing that you see about this lad is that he's actually willing to depart with his lunch. Now, you think about that, he could have quite easily have just walked aside and not worried about anyone else and filled his belly with his five loaves and his two fish and walked away quite satisfied, or he might have had the feed just for him, for his family. But there was a willingness within this boy that he was willing to share it. He was willing to give it to actually Christ, to Christ. Now, Andrew, when he sees this, he says, but what are they among so many? So when Andrew views what this boy's got, he sees it as insignificant. It's only a little amount. It doesn't actually amount to hardly anything. What he has is not much. This is all we've got. But yet, the lad was able to offer the little that he had. And it just, when that boy got up there that day, when he got up in the morning and he packed his lunch, he would never have dreamed that his little lunch pack that day would have been used by the Lord to feed 5,000 men, plus all the women and children. There probably would have been close to 10,000. It records the men, but obviously there would have been women and children there as well. Probably would have been 10,000. But that little boy, when he got up that day, would never have dreamed that his lunch would be used by the Lord. And this, it just speaks of the providence of God, that with the little that we've got, we make available to the Lord Jesus Christ. With the little we've got. You see, many of us, you hear quite often, well, when God was giving out the gifts, I was at the back of the line. When God was giving out his gifts and his abilities, I was absent there that day. And this little passage with this lad is, I'm so glad it's in the Bible, because here you've got someone that's insignificant, and his amount, as far as the disciples see it, is insignificant, you know? And but many of us are like that. We feel like when the gifts of the Lord were given out, we're at the back of the line, or we're absent. But it speaks here that with the very little that we have got, we are to offer that to the Lord. You see, someone once said that we don't need to put an advertisement in the paper that we're available to God, you know. He knows our street, and he knows our house number. And all it takes is for you to offer the little into his hands. And just like this little lad, the providence of the Lord, he was in the right place at the right time with the right packed lunch to be used to actually bless. And I was thinking through scripture, you know, what are the instances of someone that only had a little, you know, but yet God was able to bless many. And I actually found it quite hard to get it down to specifics, you know. I thought about Gideon. You see, Gideon is threshing. He's threshing, and the angel comes to him and says, "Oh, mighty man of valor." And Gideon says to him, "Well, who are you talking to? You know, I'm the smallest in, of the clans, and I'm the least in my house. And who are you calling a mighty man of valor? And I'm actually the most insignificant of all, you know." You think about David when he came to meet Goliath. He was just a boy. Insignificant as far as Goliath was concerned. Absolutely insignificant. He only had a little. But that little was able to be used by the Lord. A smooth stone. You know? Moses, at the end of his 40 years, when he was totally burnt out in the wilderness, you know? Totally insignificant. And God says, "I want you to go." And Moses is going, "I can't even talk. I'm not no good speech." And he says, "Look, I'm going to be with you. I want you to go. Use what little you have got." So this, I really love this passage, because it brings out that with the little that we've got, you offer that to the Lord. It may seem insignificant, but the Lord, all he wants us to do is to offer our little bit, and he can use it to be a blessing. The other thing in this passage is verse 11. Verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. And there was much grass in this place, so the men sat down in number, and it was about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. You've got this little picture that the boy was willing to transfer into the hands of Christ all that he had. He only had a little, but he was willing to put it into the hands of Christ. And that's a little picture of exactly the same thing as what I'm talking about. What Romans 12 says, that we are to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to the hands of the Lord, just as this little lad did. And then giving ourselves to the Lord, he can use what little we have got to be actually become a blessing. You got this picture with this little lad. Okay. Now, Jesus took the loaves, in verse 11, when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those who were sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. You see, again, with all of his miracles, there's no pomp, there's no ceremony, there's no, look at me, I'm going to perform this great miracle. He just does it quietly. There's a real simplicity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And to see, the other Gospels give it, bring it out more, that he just looked up to the Father and he said, Father, I thank you. And he gave thanks. He exposed the situation to the Father. Who did the miracle? The Father. Through the Lord Jesus as a servant. He looked to the Father and he was showing again that what he said all through the Gospels, that I only do what I see the Father doing. You know? Just like what he said to Philip later, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I offer myself 100% completely into his hands to live his life through me. That's what you're seeing now. So it was the Father that was performing this miracle. It was the Father's work, and it was his miracle through the Son. And he looked up to heaven, and in just pure simplicity, he said, I thank you. And he broke the bread. It's interesting when you read Mark's account, it says that he took the loaves in his hands and he just broke them. And one writer I read said that it's a certain tense, the aorist tense, which means implied he just did it once. Broken once for all. So he breaks it, and then whether he had the bread in a basket or whatever, he just keeps handing it to the disciples. He just keeps handing it out, but it was only broken once. And It's quite cool. It's the multiplication of the bread itself, similar to the wine, you know. Yes. So in the oil, remember with Elisha, Elisha told a woman, "You go and gather as many jars as you can get," you know, and the oil will keep filling the jars, and she's bringing in these jars, and when the jars stop coming, the oil stopped. You know, for as much quantity as she needed, or she was able to gather, that was the same. It's the same here with the bread. It just kept getting broken and kept giving out and giving out and giving out. Yeah, when you read, some guys tried to put this miracle away. It's an interesting one. It's recorded in all four Gospels, and yet some people would say that the miracle didn't happen. Some people say that he meant that when he taught them on the mountain, they went away spiritually full. Some people say that with the five loaves and the two fish, they just took a tiny crumb and distributed that to the 5,000 men and everyone else. But as we'll see, it says that they were actually filled. The feed that they got actually filled them. So there's lots of theories that people try to downplay that actually a real miracle took place here. Okay, verse 12. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. So you see straight away that there was so much of an abundance that they had left over, you know. And it's exactly the same with the water into wine. He had those six big jars that he fills, and it worked out to be about 150 to 180 gallons of wine. Way more than what the wedding needed, you know, way more. When Christ told them to put their nets on the other side and draw in the fish, there was way more fish. The nets were overflowing, they couldn't even bring them in. Way more fish than what they needed. You've got the same here, that when he blesses, he just blesses in abundance. It's just huge. There's always more than what is needed. And it just speaks about what God is like. That when he blesses or when he does something, he does it far bigger and far beyond what we need. And it's a good picture of his mercy. You see here that they were filled. In verse 11 it says that look, they had as much as they wanted. This was no airline meal. This wasn't something where they just had a little portion and it was something. They had as much as they could take. They were filled of bread and fish. But he says here, gather it all up. Gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. And it's just a picture here that with all of his mercy and with all of his grace that he pours out, don't waste what he's given. Don't waste what he's given. Make use of it. But I really like this fact that whenever he blesses, it's just above and beyond what we need. And if you think about how much he has given us in a risen Christ, we only scratch the surface. We only scratch the surface of all that he has given us in grace and in mercy. And even Ephesians says that in the ages to come, we will still be marvelling and still be pondering and still be enjoying all that he has for us. It'll be never exhausted, you know. And it's, yeah, like when you really start looking at grace and all that God has done for us in the person of Christ upon the cross, all of the blessings of what he's brought us into and what that future will mean, it's just, we just scratch the surface. God just blesses above and beyond what we need. And, yeah. So verse 13, therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. They even had some to take away, to take back to their villages or take for the journey. Then verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. And you've got this. He's not only is he testing his disciples here, but he's showing himself to be someone greater than Moses and greater than the prophets. Moses said in Deuteronomy that the Lord is going to raise up, Deuteronomy 18, the Lord is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Hear him, you know. And the people said about Moses that he gave them bread from heaven in the wilderness. But you've got someone here, the Lord Jesus, always through the book of John, it's contrasting to the Pharisees and stuff. Are you going to be under Moses or are you going to be under Christ? And there's this real split in the book of John. And you've got here that he is the prophet, that is truly this is a prophet who is to come into the world. The other miracle of the loaves, where you've got a multiplication of the loaves, is Elisha. And it's in the book of Kings, and you see it with Elisha had 20 loaves and they had 100 men, and he said to his servant, you just go and keep feeding those 20 loaves to the 100 men. And his servant said, it's not enough, but it was multiplied. But you got Christ here being greater than Moses, greater than Elisha. There's something different about this man. This is the prophet who is to come into the world. And this whole passage in John chapter 6, he goes on. And if you read on, like, from verse 26, he says, most assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labour for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. And then they said to him, What shall we do, that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. And then they said to him, What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So it's interesting that after this multiplication of the loaves and the fishes, he starts talking to them about that he is the bread of life. And you've got this little picture here that just as he broke the bread, and it was spread out amongst all of those people, and it became a blessing to all of those people. He himself is that same bread. That he himself in his person was broken once, that the abundance of the Father might be given to all and bless all. So Christ is the true bread, and he teaches about the bread of life after this miracle, showing himself to be the one that is going to come down that can bless all. The broken one. Yeah. He is broken that we may receive his abundance. The other thing that you can see in this passage is that he cared for men's bodies. A lot of people are just, we've got to preach the gospel, evangelize. But you see here that the Lord had compassion on them. He didn't just send them away. He taught them the word of God, but he also cared for their needs, for their bodily needs. And I remember reading, you know, like everyone knows about General Booth from the Salvation Army. You know, he was like that in London. He used to give out hot meals and clothing, as well as taught them the word of God. And people criticized them for doing that. You know, and his little phrase was, how can we warm a man's heart with the love of Christ when his feet are perishing with cold? And that was the way he looked at it, that you had to supply not only their spiritual needs, but also their physical. And in this little passage you've got this, that the whole thing is set up by the Lord, but he provides not only the spiritual teaching, but he also provides what their belly needs at the time. To sum up this whole passage, you've got two sort of themes through here. The testing of the disciples, that even though they had been on this miracle crusade and everything was going good, the very next little time they fell far short. And he was showing them that, again, Christ is the only way to meet the needs that are needed. And you've also got this little lad, and I love this little lad is in the Bible, because with the little that he's got, he just offers it to the Lord. Doesn't keep it for himself, but he offers it to the Lord, and the Lord uses that little to be a blessing. And that speaks to us the most, really, that with the little we've got, we just offer it. God knows where we are. And just like that lad, was the providence of the Lord to be there that day with his packed lunch and to make that available. God knows where we are. And if he knows where you are, it's his business when he makes use of you.